We're going to be basing our study tonight on the 100th Psalm. You want to turn there. We'll use this as basis for our study tonight. We're going to be talking about proper worship unto the Lord. Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This is a beautiful ancient psalm that contains many great lessons. As we think about this psalm, I want us to consider some lessons from it about proper manner, spirit, and attitude regarding our worship to God. Thinking about worship to God, we need to understand that we're talking about proper worship in the Lord, and this is active, not passive. It seems that many see worship sort of like a passive spectatorship, like going to a ball game, sitting in the bleachers and watching the ball game in progress, cheering when the occasion calls for it, and sometimes even booing when an occasion calls for. That's the way that many people see our worship. We need to understand that worship involves both attitude and action. It's not just a passive activity or passive spectatorship. You'll notice the action verbs that are used describing our worship in the 100th Psalm. The verb make in verse 1, the word serve in verse 2, the word know in verse 3, and the word enter in verse 4. All of these are verbs, and if you remember your high school English, you'll remember that a verb is a word that shows action. It does something. Make. Well, make what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve. What does that involve? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We could add the word come in there. It's a verb. Come before his presence with singing. No. That's a verb. No involves activity. How do you come to know something? It may be that you experience it. It may be that you simply study from some material that's been provided for you that allows you to come to know a particular subject. Here he's talking about knowing the Lord as God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. How do we know that? Well, David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You can know that there is a God simply by looking out into the forces of nature. You can see God's hand in nature. Then he says, enter. You enter this building by a means of access, which would be the door. You come from the outside into that activity. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Then he gives the reason in verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. So, worship is indeed active, not passive. True worship is active in harmony with the Word. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. John 17 to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. And we worship in harmony with his word. It's the truth. We understand preaching is not passive. Now some treat it as a passive spectatorship, like a spectator sport, but it's not. Preaching involves one speaking, the other listening or hearing. It's a two-way street. One can stand here in this pulpit and talk, as we used to say, till they're blue in the face, and if someone is not listening, nothing's been accomplished. Same thing is true with our singing. It involves the voice and the ear. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody. Singing is the actual use of words that are composed or accompanied with music. But the melody is made in the heart. We touch our heartstring. As Paul, again, in Colossians 3, verse 16, said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Did you notice he said teaching and admonishing one another? That involves action. It's not passive. As he continues in verse 17, he said, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We understand the idea, we talked this morning about in the name of. That means by the authority of. And so whatever we do it by the authority of the God of heaven. The Lord's Supper is active. It requires active participation. It requires attention of heart and mind. In verse 3 and 11, 24 and 25, when he had given thanks, he broke it, talking about the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do, something is being done. It's active. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In both of the elements, there's the action. This do. In regard to our prayer, a person may lead, but unless others are praying with them, they're not all praying to God. Paul said, what is it? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. It involves activity. When we give, as we've been prospered, each one lays by in store if God has prospered him. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. As we purpose in our heart, we give in accordance with how we have prospered, as Paul records, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The acts that we engage in, really, are only expressions of worship. Eating bread and drinking the fruit of the vine is not within itself, strictly speaking, worship. It becomes worship when we do this in remembrance of our Lord. Same thing is true with our singing. You can sing songs. You can even sing these songs that we use in this book. And if you sing them in a way that does not give honor and reverence and respect to God, they're not really worship. Many people listen to these kinds of songs sung by a quartet that is designed primarily for entertainment. It's not worship. Praying is worship when it's done properly to God. Same thing is true with our giving. It is worship when done in response to what God requires. I can give to a cause. I can give to the Red Cross. I can give to the PTA. I can give to a lot of different organizations. Make a charitable donation and it never be worship. So giving in and of itself is not necessarily worship. Preaching is not always worship. There's a lot of preaching that's done that doesn't edify anyone, at least from a scriptural standpoint. It may give them a little pep talk, but it doesn't edify and teach them what God's word would have them to do and to be. Sometimes it's just so many words being spoken. There's no real accomplishment by the preaching that's being done. But at the same time, we need to understand that all worship is expressed in some way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Whatever you do in worship, it is active. You remember when Paul passed by and beheld the idols, he's going into Athens. As I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. He said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So worship can be done in ignorance. It's not worship to God, it's worship to something. But it always takes some kind of order. But understand that no order, fixed or varied, makes true worship. Changing the order, changing the times, whenever something is done, it may prevent habitual action. It may keep people from just doing things out of habit, doing things that they've always done in the way that they've always done them. But it does not make spiritual worship. Sometimes it may even cause uncertainty. We as members of the body of Christ have been accused back through the years of having the same order everywhere you go. You have three songs or prayer, another song, and then have preaching. Well, all congregations don't do it exactly that way, but that's pretty close to the order of nearly every assembly you go into of those who are members of the body of Christ. Well, that doesn't make it wrong, but it does not necessarily make it worship either. Because worship originates in the heart. Form cannot substitute for true worship. In Amos, the 5th chapter, we'll read several verses there, beginning in verse 21. As Amos records the words of God, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now you notice, they're doing something. Now listen to God's attitude. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Well, yes, they have. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiim, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. While they were offering sacrifices to the God of heaven, they were also serving idol gods. In verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. That's a pretty strong word. I despise. Again, another strong word. What did God hate and despise? Their feast days. These were days that were given to worship. I will not smell in your solemn assembly. God sometimes, as we phrase it today, just gets fed up with the things that we're doing that we claim is worship to God. While at the same time, we are offering sacrifices, not literal sacrifices, and not to literal idol gods. But in a figurative way, we are offering our time, our efforts, our money, whatever we may have, we're offering it to the things that we enjoy doing. While at the same time, we are engaging in activities and assemblies such as this, but it's not from the heart. It's not in spirit. We must never view worship as passive or view ourselves as spectators in a worship assembly. So if you don't get anything out of this lesson at all, remember this first point. Worship is active, not passive. It requires us doing something, but it must be done properly in the proper way. For the proper reason. Again, we understand that worship is joyful, not dreary. As we read there in the 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some see worship as a sad and dreary duty. Malachi chapter 1 verse 3, the text says, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Behold, what a weariness it is. Oh, I got to get up and go to church this morning. How many times have we ever said things like that? Maybe not quite that bad. How many times have we told our children, get up, we got to go to church? Really, what do you think that they're getting out of that phrase? We're doing this simply because we have to. We tried to break ourselves with that habit many years ago when our children were young. We tried to say, we get to go to worship today. It's a privilege. It's a joy to serve. Let your children understand that this is not some dreary, dreadful activity that we have to engage in. We don't arrive in the building with long faces, with a dreary disposition. A church building, and I have to say, I haven't observed this here at all. But some places, church buildings, seem like they're more of a house of mourning than they are a place to be joyous, happy, and rejoice. You see, worship is an attitude. As we noted there in Psalms 100, verse 1, it is joyful. Verse 2, it is gladness. Verse 2, singing. You remember what David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1? I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. An attitude of gladness must permeate our worship. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there verse 7, every man according as he purposes his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Remember, giving is part of our worship. What kind of an attitude do I have when I give to the Lord? Here's something else we need to think about. Demeanor. Our actions, our words, our clothing, all of these kinds of things indicate attitude. How do we view the time when we come together to worship God? Posture is involved. In Genesis 24, verse 52, came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This indicates reverence or respect. He bowed himself to the earth. We bow when we pray to God. We bow our heads. I've known people in the past who would kneel when prayer was being uttered in the assemblies. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we stand for a closing prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But what we need to understand is that whatever we do, how we do things, it is a demonstration of our attitude toward what we are engaging in. Our clothing is symbolic. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and we required they set bread before him, and he did eat. When he went into the house of God, what did he do? He got up and washed himself, anointed himself, changed his apparel. Now, I don't know what kind of apparel it was. Well, what I'm suggesting to you is that apparel, what we wear, shows in what we do. It shows why we do what we do and the kind of respect that we have for the Lord's house, the place of worship. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, you remember, Jeremiah says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. We all understand that phraseology there. You go to a wedding, and as we say sometimes, everybody dressed to the nines. Not so much crude now as it was in years gone by. People are becoming more casual in their thinking and in their dress on many occasions. In weddings, funerals, church services. Many times they go dressed like they're going to a picnic or to a ball game. Is there anything special about a wedding? Well, the bride thinks so. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. A bride remembers what this occasion means. But he said, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The bride remembers. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. You notice that? The attire, the clothing of a harlot. Clothing indicates something. You can see that. Sometime in advertisements on TV, and certainly in many of the shows, which I don't watch, not going to. But the advertisement for the shows is very clear what's going on by the way that they're dressed. Dress means something. Proverbs chapter 11, or rather Matthew chapter 11 and verse 8, when the Lord asked about John, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft, that means fine or effeminate apparel, in soft raiment. Behold, that that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Now understand that John the Baptist's attire was the attire of a working man. Simple. Camel's hair and a leather belt. That was the attire of the workman, common working people. His food was locusts and wild honey. There was nothing special about the way that John dressed, but the way he dressed did indicate something about him. And as the Lord said here, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Now, the Lord's not necessarily condemning the wearing of fine clothing, expensive clothing. It can be wrong, depends upon the reason why it's worn. But the point we're making here is that clothing does indicate attitude, your disposition towards something, our demeanor, the way we act, our deportment. I've seen about everything you can think of in assembly, not necessarily here, but in other congregations. I've seen people just smacking their gum and look like they're having a high old time. I've seen people passing notes. I've seen people playing with babies. Mothers and fathers have to take care of babies. That's understandable. But when someone behind you is reaching over the bench and playing with the baby, they're not paying much attention to what's going on in the worship assembly. 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning there, verse 11, talks about David and what he did that indicated something. Servant of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance to say, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000? And David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now this is what David did to allay their suspicions of him. He changed his behavior before them and feigned or pretended himself to be mad or crazy in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gates and let his fiddle fall down his beard. Now David wasn't crazy, but he made them think he was. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? You see the point? Our demeanor, our deportment, says something about us. As Paul was giving qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality after teach. Of good behavior. That's what we're talking about. Titus 2 and verse 3. It talks about the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, becoming holiness, not false accusers, not giving much wine, teachers a good thing. Do we see that our behavior says something about us? It indicates something to those around us. Whether it is an accurate indication of our heart or not, people may get a false notion about us. They may see us do something that's perfectly innocent, and they may draw some conclusion from that that's not accurate. That's what they did about David, but his was intentional. He wanted them to draw that conclusion. Well, sometimes something may be incidental. People draw wrong conclusions from what we do. So we need to be careful about how we observe people and what we think about what we observe, and not draw wrong conclusions. But let's ask ourselves a question. Am I careless? Am I indifferent? Am I irreverent? Remember, worship is paying homage to God. The word homage simply is a ceremony by which a person acknowledges themselves the vassal of a lord. You remember in history, a vassal was a person who was under the protection of someone else. So that's the idea involved in homage. It's action, demeanor, that indicates that you recognize someone is lord over you, is taking care of you. And so used toward God, it means reverence, a feeling of awe, a feeling of devotion. It involves serving. It involves a tender religious service. So, do I really have a proper attitude toward worship and in worship? Is our worship to God just a necessity to miss hell, or do we really enjoy worshiping God? Remember what David said. I was glad when they said, come, let's go into the house of the Lord. Is it an enjoyable occasion? Worship is joyful, not dreary. Worship is knowledgeable. It's not in ignorance. Remember verse 3 of our text? Psalms 100, there at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. The word know involves a close, intimate, personal relationship. So we are to know the Lord is God. He is our Creator. Vain worship ignores God's instructions. In Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied to you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is not a lesson about hand washing. We've been admonished during this pandemic to wash our hands with warm water and soap frequently as a means of preventing the spread of disease. And yes, it has its place. And so does the washing of cooking and eating utensils. They have their place. But these people were doing this in a religious ceremony. They had been taught to do this under the old law. And they were carrying this out. And they asked why the disciples did not walk according to the tradition of the elders. And Jesus rebukes them. That Isaiah said they were hypocrites because they were honoring him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They were teaching the commandments of men, and their worship then was in vain. Worship involves knowledge. Vain worship is ignorant worship. By not using the proper form, even though it may be in spirit, it may be very spirited, people may have the idea that they are indeed worshiping God, when in fact they are not. Sometimes we can use the proper form, but not the proper spirit. Because remember John said, we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It takes both of these qualities in order for our worship to be acceptable. We have to have the proper frame of mind, but also have to have truth in back of what we do. Ignorant worship, not knowing what forms of worship are acceptable to God. Remember, we talked about from Acts chapter 17, when Paul said, I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Ignorant worship. John chapter 4, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what, Jesus told this Samaritan woman. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Samaritans worship. They worship the golden calf. One at Dan, one at Bethlehem. They were worshiping, but they didn't have knowledge. Jesus said, we know what we worship, because It had been revealed in the Old Testament. The Jews worship according to instruction given from God. Our worship must not be ignorant worship. Neither must it be will worship. As Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2, there verse 18 through 23. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly man, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, as the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, there's a great deal involved in that text there, but the main thing I want you to think about now is this will worship. This is a self-imposed humility shown by what man believes to be pious and pleasing to God. It's artificial, it's outward, a show that's used by many denominational people and is being used to some degree by those who claim to be the Lord's church. It's an outward show, a pretense. That's will worship. Then there's also mock worship. Mark chapter 15, there verse 19. When Jesus was there on the cross, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees, worshiped him. Now you think this is true worship? When they're hitting him with a reed, spitting on him, mocking him. And so someone can engage in various activities and just simply be making a show of reverence while all the while they are holding the object of their worship in contempt. Now, I don't know that I've ever met anyone who claimed to be a Christian who engaged in this type of worship. But some did in regard to Jesus when they hung him on the cross. And so one can engage in mock worship. This is worship that is in ignorance. The worship, proper worship to God, is grateful, as we notice there in verse 4. Entering into his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving. Some begrudge God the worship that is due him. Worship involves thanksgiving. It involves praise. Bless his name. Underlying all true worship is a grateful heart. Psalm 116, verse 17, David said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can never be too thankful to God. As we read from Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thanksgiving is indeed a part of our worship. So we need to be grateful and understand that this is to the Lord, it's not to self. It seems like many think worship service is something that's designed to make them happy, to give them something. Well, there is indeed a sense in which we as children of God do receive something from our worship. We are edified. We're built up. We're strengthened. But understand that worship is directed to God. It's not directed to me or to you. Worship is not for my benefit. It's not something to make me happy. Yes, I'm supposed to be happy when I worship God, have the right kind of disposition of heart, as we've already talked about. But it's not designed for that purpose. I've heard people say, well, I didn't get anything at all out of service today. Well, someone asked, did you put anything into it? Well, yes, we are to get something out of our service. but it's not designed for me. Some think that worship service is meant to please them. They want songs and prayers that please their ears. They want the preacher to excite them, to thrill them with his great oration. And you see in some religious gatherings today, you'll see people jumping to their feet and clapping their hands and doing all kinds of gyrations, showing their feeling, their joy, their exuberance, not because of their desire to really worship God, but it's like being in a ball game and your favorite team just made a touchdown or just won the basketball game or whatever it may be. And you're clapping with great joy. And that's the way that many people think about a worship assembly. That's not the case at all. Worship is all about God. Remember, in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. In verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. In verse 2, come before His presence with singing. You notice the joy and the gladness was brought to the worship. It didn't just happen after they got there. But it was an attitude of disposition of heart that permeated the individuals before they ever came to the worship. If worship is indeed about me, it's what can I get out of it. If worship is about God, it's what I can bring to the worship assembly. What I can give to God. Now, I understand Scripture very plainly teaches that God is not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth all life and breath and all things. God doesn't need anything I've got or anything you've got. But he wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so worship is about the character of our God. He is good, Psalm 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In Psalm 136 verse 26, he is merciful. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 119, verse 90 and 91, God is truthful. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Proper worship. We need to learn and put into practice proper manner of worshiping God. So let's make our worship active, joyful, knowledgeable, gratefully, and always unto Him. No, we're not talking about getting up and clapping and shouting, but we are talking about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Our worship is unto God, not self. So let's give some real thoughtful consideration to our worship as we assemble together in the various assemblies of this local congregation. And think about, what am I doing and why am I doing what I'm doing? It's not for me, even though, yes, I derive good from the assembly, so do you, or should. But that's not the design of worship. Worship is unto God, paying homage, reverence, and respect unto Him, showing Him how we love Him, how we respect Him, how we reverence Him. And that involves not only our words, but our actions, our dress, our demeanor. All of these things are involved in demonstrating our worship to God. Obviously, this lesson has not been designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God, but been directed to those who are indeed children of God and how we are to worship God. But in every assembly, there's a possibility that there are some who need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel call. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church, His family, and you can worship Him acceptably because you're His child. If you are His child and you realize that you have been engaged in things that are not pleasing to Him, You need to return to Him, seeking forgiveness for the things that you've done that are in violation of His will. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.